First Thessalonians in chapter 4. Let's start reading in verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. And we beseech you, brethren, that ye would increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us as we take up this chapter this month, that you would give us a greater understanding of your word, and even more importantly, Lord, that you would give us good practical application, that we could be better Christians as a result of what we've read in this book, that we could be more honorable, more like you. I pray, Lord, that you change our hearts, that you change our lives, that you would just help us to do your will. Help us, Lord, to be honoring in your sight. I pray, Lord, that we would do those things that please you. Lord, just bless us. And I pray that you would bless the preaching hour to come. And in everything we do today, Lord, I pray that you would get all the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. When we start out this passage right here, there are several things that we're going to be investigating as we cover this chapter. This chapter is going to take us all month. We're going to go through it in four different sections. But if you look in verse 1... He introduces basically the theme, or what I've picked out to be the theme of the chapter, when he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Look at that phrase in verse 1, how ye ought to walk. That's kind of the theme that I'm going to use. That's the phrase that I'm going to use to tie in the different things that we're going to talk about in this chapter together. How you ought to walk. Now, it's very clear and it's very true just by looking at our lives that what we do and what we ought to do, it doesn't match up. What we ought to do very much is way up here, and what we actually do falls down here. I don't think there's a single one of us in this room that ever reaches perfection and does everything that they're supposed to do, everything that they ought to do. But what we find here is we find a guideline how we ought to walk. Now think of it for a minute. Other places in the Bible, he uses this same figure of speech, the same imagery. He talks about walking. You know, most people would say that walking is good for you. And Elda here walks in the mall every day. She goes out there and she walks. It's helpful, isn't it? It is. It's a blessing to be able to walk, to be able to move, to be able to get your blood flowing. And the truth is in society today, we don't walk very much. Man, if you walk from the bathroom to the living room, you probably walked about as much as you're going to walk all day. You know, people just don't walk very much. I went to USAA one time to deliver some oxygen years ago. I found out people don't even walk at USAA. They have little shuttle buses in the hallway that you can get on and drive up and down that thing. You don't even have to walk when you go there. We got cars. Well, even if you tried to walk, you'd get run over. There's no place to walk in this town. You can't just walk to the store. There's no sidewalks. Everything is geared towards cars. Everything is geared towards automation. I think in some senses it's made us a very lazy people. Very, very pampered. Very, very much, I get just a lazy society, you know. We need to walk. You've got to get the blood flowing. You've got to be able to use your legs and to keep your body going. And walking is good for you. But I don't think he's talking in the physical sense about walking here. Of course, he's talking about another kind of walking. And that's spiritual. From the time that you're born again, from the time that you give your life to the Lord, every step you take, did you know that it leads somewhere? Every time that you take a step spiritually, it takes you in a certain direction. Some people wonder why, after having been saved for years, they're not any farther along in their faith. They're not any farther along in their trust of God, in their awe of God, in their worship, in their service. They don't wonder, why am I not any farther along? Well, you might want to investigate where your feet have been taking you. Where have you been walking? It does make a difference. If I want to go in this direction and I walk in this direction instead, man, maybe if I walk long enough, I'll go all the way around the earth and get there. But the truth is if I want to go in a particular direction, I've got to pick up my feet and I've got to point my feet in that direction. Reason why some Christians aren't where they want to be is because they haven't pointed their feet in that direction. That's where they ought to walk and they haven't walked there. And that's the point, I think, of this passage, is how you ought to walk. It's going to be my theme, and I'm going to divide the chapter. Of course, we got four Sundays, so I can't divide it into five parts, so I had to divide it into four parts. But this is how I'm going to divide the chapter, and this is how we're going to look at it this month. Verses 2 through 8, we're going to be dealing with how to walk in holiness. We'll talk a little bit about sanctification and about holiness. We won't get super in-depth into any one of these things. But in verses 9 and 10, we're going to see what Paul says about walking in love. We need to walk in holiness. We also need to walk in love. In verses 11 and 12, we deal with honesty and some of the things associated with that. We ought to walk in honesty. And then, of course, that famous passage from 13 on down through 18 talks about hope and how we ought to walk in hope. These are the things that I want to study a little bit this month and to see how they can affect our walk as a Christian. Holiness, love, honesty, and hope. They may not be particularly related to each other, but each one has some very, very practical things that we can put into our lives that to make us better men and better women and vessels that are more honorable to God. Amen. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, he starts out, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Paul is not a hypocrite when he's writing this. Paul is not speaking out of empty principles that he has never tried himself. Paul, when he preaches, he has lived what he's preached. And when he says, as you have received of us how you ought to walk, you know, I am thankful for some godly examples. This is one reason why we ought to walk in holiness, is because the ones who are coming up behind us desperately need us for an example. You know, I think sometimes older people in the congregation, they tend to downgrade themselves a little bit because they're not worth anything. And well, they think that they're not worth anything. They are worth, they're worth a lot. And that, well, they don't have a lot that they can contribute. And, you know, that is so far from the truth. The Bible says to rise up before the hoary head, give honor unto the gray head, and I'll tell you why. Because with that kind of experience, with that kind of insight into life, what a wealth of wisdom you could give towards those that are younger. You know what I think? I think the older men and women in the congregation ought to be holy men and holy women. You ought to have something to show for having walked for 30 years with the Lord. There ought to be something that you can show us, something that you can tell us, something that you can teach us about pitfalls, about successes, about failures. I'm not saying that old men and women need to be perfect, but they should be holy men. We have to have people that we can look to. We can see examples in the Bible, and yes, we can use Paul and others as an example, but there is nothing like a living example. There is nothing that will make you feel more like a hypocrite than being a dad. Oh, man. I mean, it is humbling to be a father because you have to live your words. And it's okay when they're 6 and 7 years old, when they're little, because they don't clue in on too much, you hope. But you can kind of snow them under, you know. You can tell little kids anything and they'll believe you, you know. But you know, when they start getting 12 and 13 and they start hitting their teenage years, boy, they get real perceptive. I've had my son say to me more than once, "Dad, say no to the flesh." That's my key phrase for him. You know, whenever he wants something, say no to the flesh, son. I hate it when he says that to me, you know. But you know, I tell you the truth, though, as funny as it is, and if you're a dad and your child catches you up in something, be honest. Confess it, man. Show your weakness. Don't sit there and try to bull your way through and pretend that you're something that you're not, man. Just be honest. Say, "Okay, son, you're right, man. This is my weak area. You pray for me," you know. But you know, they need our example. Oh, how they need an example to follow. And so many young people that I've seen, you know, they do things and you ask them why they, "Well, because that's what my dad did. That's what my mom did." You can talk all you want, but you better be willing to show some things. Our walk in this life shouldn't be just like an empty tinkling cymbal, not just words. It ought to be real. We're not trying to reach some ideal that we can never reach. We're not trying to be something that we can't be. He's just saying very simply, these are some ways that you ought to walk in this life. They ought to be done, and we can give ourselves all kind of excuses as to why we don't walk that way or shouldn't. But the truth is, this is how we ought to walk. For you know, before I get to the verse 2, he says how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now we're going to be getting into this a little bit more in depth as we go through these passages. But to please God. You know, there's nothing more hollow and vain than a life lived in pleasing men. Men can't even decide what they want out of you. If you're going to please men, men are wishy-washy. Men change from day to day. One day they expect this, one day they expect that. What they expect out of President Bush, they didn't expect out of President Clinton. There's double standards all the time. What they expect out of you, they don't expect out of themselves. They'll put standards on you that they won't dare put on themselves. Don't live for the pleasure of men. Now, it's true, we have to understand and we have to be sensitive as to how we're perceived before other people. We can't just go bullheaded and not even care about what anybody thinks of us in that sense. But what I'm saying is don't organize your life and your personality and your goals and your dreams based on other people's expectations. Please God. Amen. By the same token, don't look just to yourself. I was talking with someone just the other day and they said, "Well, I please myself." I said, "No, you can't do that. You're selfish. It's not about yourself. It's not about following some little something on the inside of you. Man, it's about pleasing God." Amen. How you ought to walk and to please God. If you structure your life in such a way that you want to be pleasing to God, I guarantee you're going to get a lot closer to holiness than if you try to get other people's standards and opinions and ideas. Because you go to some places and you get into some little churches and communities and groups, and one man has set the standard for what holiness is. If you wear your sleeves a certain length, wear your hair a certain style, you put on a certain kind of makeup, you do this certain thing, you act in this certain way, you go this certain place, then everybody's holy. Outward standards are very easy. They're real easy to match up with. I remember being a young boy, and it was easy to match up to the outward standards. I would walk into church, And there was a certain spot where you would stop at the pew, where you would genuflex, where you'd get there, you'd sit up, you'd sit down, you'd stand, you'd say this prayer, and man, I could do it all blindfolded and backwards. I could give you the whole mass backwards if I wanted to. You know, I still know almost every word to that thing. And I could do it with such an air of piety and holiness. But you know, that's just the outward. That's all it is. It's the outward. What he's talking about here, these things are not just outward standards. They are inward convictions. I mean, they are things that will absolutely change your life. So you would abound more and more. You know, I'm glad he put that in there. Because it tells you one thing about this walk that we have as Christians. This direction that we're going, this path that we're taking. It ends when we see the Lord. That's where the finish line is. That's where things are done. You know, it was a sad day when Paul had to say to the Galatians, "You did run well." That's a real shame to have run well all the way up to a certain point and then to get sidetracked, to get stepped aside, to have something put you out of that path. I'm telling you, this thing that we're walking, we are going all the way with it. I mean, it's not just a day. It's not a week. It's not a month. It is all the way. This is a lifetime commitment to Jesus Christ. Amen. The Christian life is not something that you add to your schedule on Sundays. It is a very different way to live. So you would abound more and more. No, there's no spot that we can look at anybody and say we can arrive. I can't for one minute sit there and say, you know what? I've attained holiness. Let me show you how I did it. How I attained holiness in five easy steps, you know? I can't do that. Didn't Paul himself say in the book of Philippians, didn't he say, I press toward the mark? He says, not that I have apprehended or have already attained, but I have set my goal on something. There's an old phrase, aim at nothing and you're sure to hit it. Aim at nothing and you're sure to hit it. You know, I think we as Christians ought to have something to shoot for. We ought to have something that spurs us on. Are you going to attain perfect holiness in this life? Of course not. Is it going to keep you from being immune to ever sinning again? Of course not. But that's no excuse just to roll up and be worldly now and give up. No, there's a reason why he wants us to strive. There's a reason why he wants us to abound more and more. And I'll tell you, because even in the struggle, you get stronger. Sometimes you wonder, man, I don't know if I can go another day. You're struggling against some besetting sin, against something. But in your struggle against that sin, you do get stronger. Your trials, your tribulations, the things that you face, they will make you stronger. The resistance that you feel, if you just let go and give up, you're not going to get strong. But he wants us to abound more and more. Never think that you've arrived. Never think that you finally get to the place where this is it. I don't have to go any farther. Because the truth is everything that's happened yesterday, there's still tomorrow. We can rest on everything that's been done. But what about tomorrow? You can brag over what you did last year, how you lived, what you accomplished. But what about tomorrow? Maybe you've been faithful for years. But what I want to know is, how are you going to abound tomorrow? You see, the Christian life is one where we are continually striving. Now, it may sound discouraging to say that, to say, you know what, I've been searching for holiness all these years, I've never found it. But in our search for holiness, in our struggle, in our trial to be more Christ-like in order to try to get closer to God and to try to separate from sin, it actually makes us men and women that are more useful to God. You take somebody who doesn't even try, who hasn't even given any sort of effort at all to anything, he's going to be useless in the hands of God. I don't know about you, but I would like to be useful. There is no greater high than to know that you've been... Drugs cannot equal it, man. To know that you've been used of the Lord. Whether in a little way or in a great way, knowing that it was at the right place at the right time, and when it was time for God to use you, you were ready, you were available, he gave you the strength, he gave you the skill. Man, it's great. He says in verse 2, he says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." See, this isn't something, he's not giving them any new information here. He's giving them something that they already know. You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Those emphatic verses I really like. Somebody says, what's the will of God? Well, you can always just take them to a verse and say, this right here is the will of God. There are some things that are not left to doubt. There are a lot of gray stuff that you and I can talk about that, hey, some of us might have a little more insight than others. Some of us may know more. But you know, there are some things about this Christian life that are without a doubt. They are settled, man. It is finished. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And we've got two words here, and I want to identify those two words. The first one is sanctification. Go back to 2 Chronicles in chapter 29 for a minute. 2 Chronicles 29. You got time. I'm not there yet either. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, look in verse 5. And said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. And then look down at verse 16. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord unto the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. Now they began on the first day of the month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Now in this particular passage right here, it says that they sanctified the temple. Well, what was it that they actually did to the temple? What did they do to this place? They sanctified it. But how did they do that? Did they pronounce a blessing over the place? No, they rolled up their sleeves and they went into that place physically and they started carrying filthy stuff out. They sanctified it. One of the meanings of sanctify is cleanse. They cleansed the place. Now, when you're saved, the Bible says that we're justified. The Bible does say that we're sanctified. In a certain sense, we are already sanctified before the throne in heaven. God has already declared us perfect. He has already forgiven us our sins, past, present, and future. He has already set us in heavenly places in Christ. And that's a certain kind of sanctification. But this is more like a practical sanctification. This is a practical cleansing. And by the way, this is just plain good practice. Because you see, we don't have a physical temple to clean out, but we have a spiritual temple.
Amen.
The Bible says our bodies are the temple. What he's going to be talking about in Thessalonians for the next few verses has to do with our bodies. What we do with our bodies. And so he says, these Levites went in, they sanctified the place, they carried out all the filthiness out of it. Now, I look in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. I got a little smudge there, so hopefully I got the right verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Well, it's a good verse, but it's not the one that I was thinking of. 2 Corinthians 7:1. That sound better? Does it have the word sanctify in it? Yay! Got it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As a basis for claiming the promises of God, the exhortation is to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yesterday we had a birthday party for Elizabeth. Even though her birthday was in January, we sometimes have a hard time getting around to things. But we had a birthday party for her. And before that, I was not free to do what I wanted to do. That morning, I was not free to roam around and just drink my cup of coffee and to relax because, man, there was work to be done. There was trash in the yard. I had to clean that stuff up. There was old wood from projects I've been working on and things that I've been building. There's wood. There's construction materials everywhere. I had to clean that stuff up. I had to work hard. On the inside of the house, my wife was doing the same thing. Man, she was throwing out old magazines. She was taking papers and trashing them. She was washing dishes. She was cleaning the living room. Why? Because we wanted to make our house presentable for somebody to come over. We didn't just want to leave everything all nasty and dirty and, I mean, that's not how we normally are, but hey, don't things accumulate? I know some of you guys got houses that look like showrooms and I think it's sick, but most of us, we got normal houses, you know? Every now and then somebody does leave a dirty diaper over in the corner somewhere and you forget about it and there's a hot dog behind the sofa, you know, and there's dried mustard on the table. You know, sometimes that stuff happens. But you clean it up. You know what I know about next week? We're probably going to have to clean the house again. You know what I know about the week after? We're probably going to be cleaning again. But it's good to do that. It's a good thing, women, to clean your house, you know? It's a good thing to keep neat, to keep clean. It's nice when you take a bath and you shave and you make yourself presentable. How much more in our temples, in the spirit, that when we get filthy stuff in there, that we make a resolution that we're going to take a day and clean that stuff out. Doesn't it accumulate? Don't those thoughts begin to accumulate in your mind? And the filthiness and the laziness and the selfishness of the flesh start building up after a while. Sometimes after only hours after having cleaned, it's building up again. I say clean house. This is the will of God, he says. Even your sanctification, there is a practical sanctification that has to do not only with cleansing, but many times we think about this in the negative. I was dealing with a young man this week, trying to get him to see my viewpoint, which was real hard, but I was trying to get him to see that just because he decided to stop drinking, and just because he decided to stop smoking, and just because he was going to do this and this, didn't make him any better than a heathen. He was trying to defend the fact that he's not doing anything spiritual, and he claims to be a Christian, so I was dealing with him as such. You know, to me, if he did all those things, I'm not really impressed. Whoop-de-doo. You know what I want to know? I want to know, what are you doing? Amen. You see, what makes you different from a lost man? What makes you different from a self-righteous heathen out there if you don't do this and you don't do this and you don't do this and you don't do that? What makes you any different at all? There are a lot of moral people out there. There's a lot of moral people that are more righteous than you, but they're lost. You see, that's not the standard. We're not sitting here trying to clean house just so we can parade ourselves around and say that we're moral. That's not why we do these things. That's not what sanctification is all about. You see, when God sanctifies something, he cleanses it. But there's another part of that word that means that he sets that thing apart for himself. That's where we get this holy. When something is holy, it is set apart. If a glass or a vase in the temple is holy, that means it's set aside for a specific purpose. And God wants to use that for that purpose. So now, if you and I have our temples that God has sanctified and he wants to set apart for a specific use, if we do something other than what he said, then we're denying. But man, that's just the start. That's not the end in and of itself. The end is that we would glorify God. The end is that we would be useful for God. The end is that we could be used of God for some positive purpose. Back in our text, he gives a specific thing here. He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And you know, you might want to think, well, why is he dealing with the church on that? Thessalonica has a good reputation, man. They're on fire. They're strong. But you know, there's a lot of former heathen in Thessalonica, and there was a lot of fornication going around. Sometimes I think that we get into our mind that the older something is, the more righteous something is. You know, that in the 30s they were much more righteous. In the 20s, man, they were nasty and filthy and wicked in the 20s and 30s too. In fact, way back in Jesus' day, they were nasty and wicked and abominable in the sight of God. You think just in this last generation we have invented wickedness? We have invented new things? Man, I'm telling you. Men have been doing wicked things for thousands and thousands of years. Thessalonica was no... And something about that heathen worship that they did, that a lot of immorality, a lot of specifically sexual immorality, was actually tied to their worship. So that the priests and the priestesses, they would sell their bodies for the sake of whatever it was that the meaning in their religion was. So it was actually tied to their religion. And it was so rampant that Paul said he had to say something. And so he said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, in the Bible, there is no social drinking. In the Bible, there is no social sinning. God makes lines. There is no socially acceptable sins in the Bible. When he says abstain from fornication, that's exactly what he means, to abstain from fornication. Amen. Anybody who talks about abstinence when it comes to sexual matters is laughed off of the stage. I remember there was a Miss America. I don't even remember how long ago she was Miss America. But there was a Miss America that, as her platform, used abstinence until marriage as her platform. That all young people ought to be abstinent until marriage. And they tried to get her to change her message because of how controversial it was. But man, I'm telling you, that is the only safe sex right there, is abstinence until marriage. He says to abstain from fornication. Is this God just taking away all our fun? Young people just don't understand why God shouldn't take away all of this fun. And all. I'm telling you, it may look like fun on the outside, but like every other sin, sin will get you in the end. You think about some of the things. Are we a better society for being loose? Is our society, are we a better people for being so sexually free? He gives a command. He tells you to abstain from fornication. God's not being mean. God is actually trying to protect us. Amen. People look at the Ten Commandments with a sneer. Like somehow the Ten Commandments are something wicked and bad. Well, let me tell you, if you follow the Ten Commandments, you'll have a pretty good life.
That's right.
You'll be saved from a lot of natural consequences that come across in the world. By the same token, if you abstain from fornication and everything associated with fornication, then you are going to save yourself a lot of grief. Yeah, we're pretty evolved and pretty modern and pretty free with our love. But you know, nobody talks about the sexually transmitted diseases. Nobody talks about some of the diseases that can't be cured. We often talk about people that get AIDS and some people who have sex one time and they contract AIDS that one time. And we see how devastating just physically. You know, God knows what he's talking about. When God says you stay pure until you're married, and then after you're married, you only stay with that partner until death do you part. If society would only follow that, we would save ourselves a lot of diseases. There are diseases, AIDS wouldn't even be a thought in the human race. AIDS wouldn't be there. Chlamydia wouldn't be there. All these gonorrhea things, those wouldn't be there. They would be gone. We wouldn't even do that. Do you understand? God is simply just trying to protect us from some things when he gives us a command. But not only physically, how about emotionally? How about the testimonies you read of young girls that have had abortions and it comes back to haunt them years later? How about the amount, I was reading some statistics on the internet, and I didn't write any down. I don't want to bore you with all kinds of statistics, but it is an amazing thing. They compared married couples with people that shack up. Where do you think the depression is greater? It's greater with those that shack up. The depression, the suicide rate, the dissatisfaction with life. I mean, you can just go on and on. You don't think that immorality takes an emotional toll? You don't think if a husband is unfaithful to his wife, she can just ride through it with no emotional effect? Man, it goes all the way down to the core of society. When he says abstain from fornication, man, not only just for us as Christians, but for society in general, we ought to abstain from fornication. The emotional, the abuse. You hear stories about these guys that kidnap young children and they take them and they do just abominable, unmentionable things. You know where a lot of that's rooted? It's rooted in pornography. It's one of the greatest scourges on the Christian church today, especially since the internet came about. And nobody likes to talk about it. Everybody wants to sweep it under the rug. No, everybody wants to hide it. Nobody wants to take it seriously. But I'm telling you, it is serious. You don't think there's an emotional toll on being, on deciding that you're not going to be pure in your mind and in your heart? Now, each and every one of us has impure thoughts. There's not a single goody two shoes in this room. You can look and smile real holy like this doesn't apply to you, but the truth is, every single one of us are wicked in our thoughts. What makes the difference between somebody who has thoughts that are wicked and somebody who actually acts out in an immoral way and cheats on their husband or cheats on their wife or gets involved in some other kind of sexual immorality? It's their decision how they're going to walk. You see, it starts with a thought. And then you decide you're going to carry that thought one step further. And then you're going to carry it one step further. You know what you know about sin? Sin always escalates. The law of diminishing returns applies to sin. What you do today is not going to satisfy you tomorrow. You take a drug today, you're going to need more of that drug tomorrow. Until you get such a point where you no longer get any pleasure out of it, you're simply in bondage. The same thing with sexual immorality. It doesn't bring any peace, it doesn't bring any pleasure. God knows what He's talking about when He says abstain from fornication. That's exactly what He means. He's trying to protect us. He's a loving God that wants us to have a good life. They think we're really being progressive because we've got judges that are so bold and forward-thinking to allow gays to have marriages. You know, I don't remember, but I don't even think Rome sanctioned gay marriages. There were a lot of queers in Rome, but I don't think they sanctioned it. But we're actually getting ready. It's getting close. We are about to make this thing a law. You look back, has sexual immorality affected the family? In a terrible way. We have such a disintegrated sense of family in this day and age. You get two women who get together and decide they're going to be a committed couple, and they go down to the bank where all the cells and the amoebas and all the male and the female stuff is, and they select what they want, and they get it implanted in their body, and they think that that's natural. It's not natural. God says to abstain from fornication. Why? Because of the results that it brings. Sin always brings consequences. And I don't care if your morality is small or if you think you're just having a little fling. I'm telling you, if you go down that road, you are going to have nothing but heartache and misery and despair. Nothing good will come out of it. His advice is good. Abstain from fornication. Verse 4 says that every one of you, he's talking to the Christians here, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I want you to catch that phrase, that you should know how to possess your vessel. That knowledge ought to be something that you ought to know. After having been a Christian any length of time, you ought to know something about fighting sin. I'm not going to guarantee you are always going to be victorious, that you are going to be on some kind of a Beulah plane where sin never touches you. No, I'm telling you, it is bloody, it is dirty, and it is gritty every day that you live. You have got a locked battle with sin, and it doesn't get any better. You fight every day. But he says you ought to know how to possess your vessel. You ought to know how to possess your vessel. God doesn't give an excuse and say, well, you know, that's just the way God made me. Men are predators and He's given us these genes and this is just what I'm designed to do. No, you can't use that as an excuse. The homos are using an excuse. Well, this is the way God made me. No, I'm sorry. God didn't make you that way. God never designed you to be like that. By the way, just because you feel something, do you got to act on it? Just because you feel something inside of you, does it mean you got to do something about it? My son irritates me when he reminds me of my own words. Dad, say no to the flesh. But that's good advice to take from a 12-year-old, by the way. The thing is that we're not used to telling ourselves no in anything. You want something, you go buy it. Man, it doesn't matter you don't have the money. Just grab the credit card and go buy it. You don't worry you got to budget it. You'll worry about that later. You go down, you get it. You go down and you take it. You go down and you obtain it. Men and women don't like to be told no. That there's something that they can't have. But you know, it would be good practice for you, just in any area of your life, pick an area and then deny yourself something. Deny it. Pick a food that you really... I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I'm just trying to give you something that'll give you a little bit of training and self-discipline. Pick a food that you really like and tell yourself, I'm not going to have that food. I remember I was going to be real spiritual, and I was working as a truck driver, and I was going to fast without food or water for 4 days. Well, if Jesus can do it for all the days he did in the wilderness, I can do it for 4. At the end of the first day, my knees were weak and I was screaming in pain. I thought it was going to make me more spiritual. I thought fasting was going to elevate me to some sort of a better spiritual place. No, you know what it taught me? It taught me that my flesh had way too much control. It was screaming and crying for what it didn't want. And it was just like a little baby. And that's just like our spirits. You don't get what you want and you start screaming and crying like a baby. How many guys have seduced girls by telling them, honey, I've just got to do this. I can't help it. I'm going to get physically sick if I don't, you know, and they give all these excuses. And a woman is poor baby, you know. The truth is you can tell yourself no. This doesn't apply just to fornication. It applies to all kinds of other stuff. Paul said, I take my body, I bring it into subjection. Lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's greatest fear is that he would be a hollow preacher, that what he told others to do, he himself would be caught up in the same thing. I'm telling you, preachers live in a lot of fear. I fear falling. I could fall. If you're going to come and tell me that there's no possibility you're going to cheat on your wife, I may not call you it to your face, but I'm going to think you're a fool. You can't underestimate the power of lust and the power of the flesh. You ought to know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And I mean, I don't have to go through it because there are books and books and some things work and some things don't. And some people have 5 easy steps for getting victory. And I'm not sure about all that. I know this. I know some things work at some times and some things don't work at other times. You ought to have more than one bullet in your magazine is what I'm saying. You got to have several different approaches, several different ways. But you know what this does? That means if you've got a besetting sin and you've got the Word of God, that there ought to be some sort of an investigation. You should not be ignorant about your sin. You shouldn't be ignorant about the pitfalls. You shouldn't be ignorant. If there are some things that trip you up, you ought to know those things trip you up, and they ought to be gone and out of your life. If you can't handle the internet, you shouldn't have a connection in your home. Amen. If you can't handle R-rated movies, if they set you off, then man, they should not be in your home either. Whatever it is. If there's somebody at work that's flirting with you and you're entertaining thoughts about them, then I'm telling you, it's worth a transfer to get away from that situation. You know what Joseph did? Joseph ran. You know what the Bible advice is? It says, flee fornication. I mean, get up, run, and get on out. Get away from it. I mean, there are things that you can do to stay pure and to stay honorable before God. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. The Gentiles just go around and they just do what... You know what that is? That's not being free. I was talking with a guy one time. He was bragging about all the girls he had. I said, you know, I says, it takes a real stud to please the same woman every week for 50 years. You look at an old man that's got the same woman and they're still in love, that's a real stud. Doesn't take any stud to snow one woman one time. You get 50 one-night stands and somehow that makes you a stud. No, it doesn't make you a stud at all. It takes a real stud to please the same woman. You know what that makes you? That makes you any different than a dog or a cat. Dogs or cats, they don't think about nothing. They just do it. It's instinct. They go for it. It doesn't care if that dog or cat is his brother or his sister. They're not worried about incest. They're not worried about introducing themselves beforehand. They're just dogs. So you say you're a dog? No, we're better than animals. That I disagree with the scientists. We are not part of the animal kingdom. We are men. God has made us men special in the eyes of God. And it's worth it for you and I to live a life that glorifies God. There's other things that I could say, but let's close with 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Back up to verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If you abstain from fornication and you're pure, it's not just so that you can stand up and say you're pure. It's so that you can be meet for the master's use. That's the goal, to be useful in his hands. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this message, bless these words to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be clean and useful for you, meet for your use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.